All open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. And reading from verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we certainly want to consider the high priest of our confession, our brother, your son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And believing, Father, that we are to go to meet him very soon. Until that time, he's in an office which you called him to, acting out the role of priest and the high priest of our confession. Therefore, Father, the confession means an awful lot, and this role of mediator means even greater. Because we know that based upon our confession, he goes to your throne of mercy and intercedes on our behalf. Therefore, Father, we ask that you would truly take a hold of us, Lord, in our thoughts and our mind. May we truly recognize, Lord, the importance of praise, the importance of confession, knowing that we had a passive faith which we reckoned ourselves to be bystanders watching the great unveiling of your mighty presence among us. But there comes a time when that passive begins to move forward into active. Yet it's not of our own choosing, it's not of our own desire, not of our own will. It's not him that runneth nor him that willeth, but simply that you who have shown mercy. Father, help us to come to the same understanding that your son had, that our doctrine is not ours, it's yours, and that we might only do that which we've seen you do. And now we just commit ourselves to the going home, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers, companions of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle, the sent one, and the high priest of our profession, our confession, Jesus Christ. Consider it, he says. That means to take thought and to think about it and to meditate upon it. We reckon that he was sent down. While he was here, he said, I can of myself do nothing, the Son can of himself do nothing, but simply what the Son seeth the Father do, that the Son doeth likewise. We reckon, as Brother Branham said, that Melchizedek was not Jesus, he was not the Son, but he was the Father of the Son. Therefore, we realize then that if he's in a role of high priest of our profession, of our confession, that he cannot act upon his own volition, his own will, but he is there by God's choosing. Now this evening I would like to come to the close on this message of preparation. In these last few pages that we will read from this message, you'll see one central point being made as Brother Branham closes down the sermon and begins the healing line. Now that central point is the idea that we must make our confession openly in order for Jesus, the high priest of our confession, to bring our confession before God. We find in Hebrews chapter 4, and reading from verse 14 and through verse 16, we read, seeing then that we have a great high priest. Now remember, in Hebrews 3 and 1, we read this. Let me read it again. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And we can almost pick up here at verse 14 where it says, seeing then that we have an high priest, a great high priest, that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Our profession. Our confession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet he without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Notice, let us hold fast our profession, and let us come forth boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Now notice the way that we're commanded to come before the throne of our high priest. He didn't say, come forth in great meekness, hanging your tail between your legs with your head down. He said, come forth boldly before the throne. Before the throne of our high priest. He said boldly, which is the Greek word parhesia, which has to do with our attitude and what? Our speech. Our attitude and our speech. The word parhesia means freedom in speaking. Unreservedness in speech. Openly, frankly. As an example, without concealment, without ambiguity or circumlocution, without the use of figures and comparisons. In other words, not talking in a dark, you know, like Paul said, we don't preach the Word of God, you know, in a mystery. We don't preach it with all kinds of, you know, kind of going around, with hidden meanings. We're open about it. We talk openly and boldly. And he says, that's the way we're to come before the throne of mercy. See? Without the use of figures and comparisons, we're free and fearless and confident, cheerful, courageous, boldness, assurance. The deportment by which one becomes conspicuous or secures publicity. So it has to do with your speech. It has to do with your confession. So, you know, years ago we kind of looked at that word parhesia. We didn't quite understand some of these things. We thought simply it was just rest. You know, Brother Brown said, relaxation under the seventh seal. But we see it's more than just rest. It's such rest and confidence that you can speak boldly. That you can speak without fear of reprisal. See? I want you to notice that this freedom of speech. And isn't it interesting that this comes at the time when the light comes forth from a nation that was founded on the freedom of speech. Therefore, this parhesia, this freedom of speech, is one which comes forth as one of the last three stages that the bride must go through at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And if you turn with me to our Bibles, to 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 5, we read, and you who are kept by the power of God through revelation into salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice that there's a strategy involved. There's a revelation at the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness. You're sad because of the many trials and testings. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Notice the three stages that we go through at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Peter speaks of praise and of honor and of glory. And I used to think that this was the order of the attributes that we go through at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But after more closely studying this verse, I see that the order is praise, then glory, and then finally honor. Now the argument can be made for the order as praise first, then honor, and finally glory. And I have no problem with that, which I've taught in the past as well. Because we begin giving back to God what He said, then we bring our bodies into subjection to what He said, which the word honor comes from a Greek word timē, which means a valuing by which the price is fixed, hence the price itself. And finally, we receive that very glory, or doxa, which is the very opinion, assessment, and judgment of God. It's kind of like when Brother Branham taught for years, body, soul, and spirit. Then he's taught body, spirit, and then soul.
You understand? He saw the principle that there's three there, and it was just a matter of lining it up until you finally understood that the soul was the center, and that the spirit was in between, and that the spirit was actually moved and motivated by the soul, and the body, the flesh, was moved and motivated by the spirit. You see? But I don't think there's any particular importance to if this step is praise, honor, glory, or if it's praise, glory, honor. But the fact is that there is three attributes that lay there. There's praise, which has to be in the elect. There's honor, and there's glory, which all three have got to come, because this is the reward for your faith. This is the outward manifestation of the trials of your faith. This is what the trials produce in you. And if there isn't this praise, and we'll find out what it is in a little bit, if there isn't this honor or this glory, the very mind of God, then our eyes have not been opened to the appearing, and we haven't gone through the trials of our faith. Now notice the three stages that we go through at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Peter speaks of praise, honor, and glory. And we said that the word honor comes from the Greek word timē, which means a value which the price is fixed, henceforth the price itself. But tonight I would like to look at this result of our faith, or as Wiest put it, and several other translations list it, as praise, glory, and honor. But no matter which translation we read, the first thing that must come forth is praise. We must come to the point of praise. And notice what takes place at the resurrection. Brother Branham said what? He said, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. He says, up will come my generation, then my father's generation, then my grandfather's generation, all the way back to the first, which is Paul's generation. He said, the Lord allows us to see who made it, and to get it out of our system, is the way Brother Branham put it. He said, because he doesn't want to come, and then everybody looking around wondering if their loved ones made it. So he wants you to see who made it. And then he comes. And he said, then, what a time of praise. So you see, he starts with praise, it's going to end with praise. And praise is the giving back, it's the fruit offering of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The NIV says that these trials are necessary so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, then glory, and finally, honor. The Wiest translation says, your faith is examined by testing for the purpose of being approved, and that the approval may be discovered after much scrutiny to result in praise, glory, and then honor. And the Amplified speaks of praise, glory, and honor, as well as the Diaglot speaks of praise, glory, and honor. So you see that many of the translations show the praise and the glory and the honor, which is the great thing of value. Now that may fit, because when we go to Malachi, the third chapter, and reading from verse 16, it says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Jesus speaking first. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. There's your value. That's your honor, see? And I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. So again, you could look at praise, honor, and glory, because the discernment is the glory. It's the same assessment, the same opinion, and you see that in the book of Malachi. Now, tonight I would like to look at this result of our faith, or as Wiest put it, and several other translations listed it, that there's a process that we go through at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, the only major translation which differs is the Lamza. And it was written in the Aramaic and not taken from the Greek text as the others were. And it speaks of glory, honor, and praise. Just reversed. So I don't think we can put a lot of stock on the fact that this is a specific order, but that these attributes have got to come forth in some type of manifestation, one leading to the next. Now, regardless of the order, then, all translations speak of these three attributes, praise, honor, and glory, as being the proof of your faith, which comes forth in an outward manifestation and a full expression through these three attributes or manifestations. Now, Martin Luther spoke of this in his commentary on the book of Peter, when he said, Peter cites in clear words the use of the cross and the fruits of such persecution, which overtake believers both from tyrants and from the rabble, when he says, they serve to the end that faith thereby may be preserved and be found approved and more precious than perishable gold purified and tried by fire. For just as the fire does no harm to the gold, it devours it not, neither diminishes it, but only serves it, for it takes from it all dross, so that it becomes indeed pure and genuine. Even so does the fire and heat of persecution and of all opposition indeed grieve us and cause the old Adam pain beyond measure, so that those exercised thereby become sad and for a time impatient. Yet their faith will thereby become pure and genuine like refined gold or silver. The very nature of the Christian life is that it constantly increases and becomes holier and purer. We come to faith first through the preaching of the gospel. And through faith, moreover, we are justified and sanctified before God. But as long as we still live in the flesh, which is not without sin, it bestirs itself continually and pulls us back and hinders us from becoming as perfectly holy and pure as we indeed should become. Now, I think every one of you in here that's been a Christian and walking in the light of this message can look back to, say, how many years you've been in, 20 years, whatever, close to it for some of you, more than that. I guess most of you have been in here in the message more than 20 years. And you can look at those first years and the tremendous amount of growth, the rapid growth that took place. And you probably thought in your youthfulness, you probably thought, boy, I tell you, if I get to be in this message for about 20 years, I'll be as pure and holy as they come. But then over the process of the years, you find that that isn't so, because you're born in sin, shaped in iniquity, you're still in the body of this death. And so that's what Luther is saying here. He's saying, although the very nature of the Christian life is that it constantly increases and becomes holier and purer, yet we come to faith first through the preaching of the gospel, and through faith, moreover, we are justified and sanctified before God. But as long as we still live in the flesh, which is not without sin, it bestirs itself continually, and it pulls us back and hinders us from becoming as perfectly holy and pure as we indeed should become. Like Brother Brown said, we backslide 1,000 times daily. See? Therefore, God casts us into the midst of the fire of opposition, suffering, and tribulation, by which we are cleansed and proved until the end of our lives. So that also in us, not only is sin more crucified the longer that we live, but our faith also is preserved and increased. Now, those are tremendous words. In other words, as long as you live in the body of this death, you have to crucify this flesh. And the longer you live in the body of this flesh, the more crucifixion is going to take place in this flesh. You think you've got it rough. What are you, 40? Dwayne, you're 40? Oh, 39. You'll be 40 pretty soon. Well, you're 39. You're half of Brother Vale's age. I mean, he's 85. Can you imagine another 40, you know, some years to crucify your flesh? Well, that's what he's saying here. That's the truth. So that also in us, not only is sin more crucified the longer that we live, but our faith also is preserved and increased. Now look, on the one hand, you've got this battle going on with the body of this death. You've got a continual crucifixion. Brother Brown said that in our bodies, in our flesh, he said, we're all given a punch. We all have a particular weakness that we hold in this body of flesh. The devil's got a right to that punch unless we keep it covered, he said. But on the other hand, he says also here that our faith is continually increasing. See? And as a result, from day to day, we become more assured of our calling. And we grow in the understanding of the divine wisdom and knowledge, and the Scripture becomes even easier and clearer. This allows us to admonish more powerfully with wholesome doctrines those committed to us, and to punish the gainsayer. Had not the devil here of late years, both with force and cunning, attacked us so strongly, we would never have come to the certainty in our doctrine, neither would the articles of faith on the righteousness of the Christian and the doctrine of faith be developed as fully as they are. Had it not been for the persecution of the church, they wouldn't have dug into this word. Had it not been for the trials you go through, the tribulations that are upon you, and the persecution that you take, or the offenses that have been brought out against you, you wouldn't have dug as deep. Like Brother Branham said, the oak, when those winds come up, you know, it digs those roots down. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19, there must be also factions among you. And I like the way Paul puts it. There must be also. Not there might be, but there must. And if there must be factions also among you, it tells us that the factions that would arise among you is for the purpose not to cause division, not to cause you problems, but to cause you to hunker down, to cause you to dig in, to cause your faith to increase. That they that are approved, he said, may be made manifest among you. And Christ also says in Matthew 18 and verse 7, it must needs be that occasions of stumbling or offenses will come. But woe unto him by whom they come. Notice if Jesus said, it must needs be that occasions of stumbling or offenses come, then he's telling us there's a need for it. And of course we find in Peter, he says, that the trial of your faith be more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory. Verse 6, so wherein ye greatly rejoice, so now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold testings. So if the need is there, then there's a purpose behind the trials and the tests and the offenses which would come. May we not rejoice and even laugh when we see that the enemies of the divine truth have their will and desire realized in everything. That they have here every pleasure and joy, are wealthy, esteemed, and influential, and that there is no limit or end to their daring and boasting. For at the same time we are poor, miserable, and despised. But Peter seems to be saying, when things go thus, then it is well with us. For our faith must be proved to be genuine through various testings. And we are strengthened and comforted in the face of such offenses, so that we are not provoked because of the godless. We pity them and think, what would it all amount if they were even twice as rich and merry, and had in addition the glory and power of the entire world? How long could they retain it? They are not assured of it for a single moment. That's why they get in office, they try and they struggle so hard to hold on to office. Yea, before they expect it, there is a change, so that with the rich man they perish forever and cannot have a drop of water. And in place of their short pleasure, they must receive eternal suffering and sorrow. Remember the man that lifted up his eyes from hell. And he cried out to Lazarus for what? One drop of water. Again, although we now suffer anxiety and tribulation here for a brief period, yet we have peace with Christ. We have it because we possess the pure treasure which is better and more precious than the glory and riches of the whole world, namely His beloved Word, which preaches to us concerning the eternal heavenly treasures that Peter says are reserved in heaven for us. Here we and all the elect may suffer for a short time. Nevertheless, we must take up. We must take up the cross of Christ and follow. In company with Him, we endure abuse, and in patience we wait for Him to appear gloriously with His saints and wonderfully with all the believers. Remember, Brother Branham stood there and said that they were all waiting. They were in that place of wait. And the Scripture says that we which are alive and remain shall not hinder them which have gone on. But also will come the tribulations, not the tribulation, but tribulations, testings, since we know that tribulation worketh patience, and patience when it has its perfect work. See? So to this end should the cross and all kinds of reverses serve to distinguish between false and true faith. God lays His hand upon us, therefore, to try our faith and to reveal it to the world, that others may be induced to believe and we also be praised and honored. For just as we exalt God, so will He return, exalt, esteem, and honor us, insomuch that the false hypocrites, who do not go to heaven in the right way, shall be put to shame. Remember, He said, "You honor me, I'll honor you." Now all Scripture likens temptation to fire. Thus Peter here compares the gold that is tried to the trial of faith by temptation and suffering. The fire does not take from the gold, but makes it pure and bright, so that all dross is removed. Hence God has imposed the cross upon all Christians, that they might therefore be purified. And it has been well said, "Let faith remain pure as the Word is pure," so that we depend on the Word alone and trust to nothing else. For we need such a fire and cross as this daily, because of the old corrupt Adam nature. Now this is done for the good of the Christian life, that it may continually grow and become more holy. For if we are led to faith through the preaching of the gospel, then shall we be justified and grow in holiness. But while we remain in the flesh, we can never be fully purified. Therefore God throws us into the midst of the fire, that is, into suffering, shame, and calamity, so that we may become more and more purified until we die. To this we cannot attain by any works of our own, for how can an outward work make the heart inwardly clean? It can't be done. Remember, the law was not written for the flesh, it was written for the spirit. Moreover, if faith is to be tried and purified, all that is additional and false must be separated and removed. Therefore, God allows the trials, He allows the offenses to come, He allows the little oppositions to do what? To separate and to remove all that is false and all that is additional to His Word. Because God wants one thing out of the bride at the very end, that she will have, "Thus saith the Lord," or she'll keep still. Not as a Pentecostal would say, "Oh, we can go around saying, 'Thus saith the Lord,' and God's obligated to do it." No, "Thus saith the Lord" means the Lord has already said thus. That's what Jesus said. He said, "I can of myself do nothing, say nothing. But what the Father's already said, that the Son saith likewise." See? And that's the condition that God is bringing us to. These will follow glorious honors, praise, and thanksgiving when Christ shall be revealed. And how was Christ revealed in this hour? Notice, He came with healing in His wings. But the healing was not the revealing of Christ, it was only the epiphany of Christ. The shining forth to attract our attention. What was the revealing of Christ? Well, who's here? Huh? Okay, but what's He called? Who's knocking at the door? Huh? Who's knocking at the door? What's He called? He had on His vesture written, what? No. The Word of God. The Word of God. Then who's being revealed? the Word of God. The Word, and who was knocking at the door of Laodicea? The Word, which also is what? The judge. John 12 and verse 48, my word shall judge in the last days. Then we have got to confess it and believe it and believe what he said about you, that he no longer calls you church, he calls you what? Bride. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9 we read, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of rightwiseness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God, that I would be, but I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So what did China, when they were all thrown in jail, 77 of them were held in the home there captive, and when the Americans were, not the Americans, the Canadians, I guess it was, some of them were held there for a few days. The word is now that those people have become more emboldened by the experience, because they used to fear the unknown. They used to fear what the Chinese officials might do. But when they found out the Chinese officials couldn't do a whole lot, didn't do a whole lot, they become more emboldened. And they're speaking the word like they'd never spoken before. You see, when they took Peter aside and they threw him into prison, Peter became pretty bold after that, and he started preaching in the prison. See? They went from hiding to preaching on the street corners. You see, they met the appearing. They met that pillar of fire, and it emboldened them, and they received parhesia. Alpha has got to become Omega. Now, Paul said that the suffering, even his own suffering, emboldened the believing Christians of his day. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, we read, let your conversation be without covetousness. In other words, when we get together to talk, let's just not be talking about things and this, that, and the other. And be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve that altar, or serve the altar. We have an altar, wherefore they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So we find then Paul telling us that we need to come to the place where he says, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Now we find in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Notice this is an active or passive thing taking place. According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise. So notice what God having done, God having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to his good pleasure. Notice it's to bring forth something. It's to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Notice in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are in earth, even in him, in whom also ye have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be, notice, that we should be to the praise of his glory. So all of this stuff that God is doing in this hour is for one purpose, and that's to receive praise from you for him. See? It's to bring us to the place where continually in our speech we're giving praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Ghost, Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, notice, unto the praise of his glory. Now, if the word praise here means the utterance or the fruits coming forth from our lips, notice it's the praise of what? Of his glory. In other words, it's saying the same thing. It's confession. Now, I believe, and I might be a little bit stretching this, but I don't believe I am. But I believe that as the bride is coming to the place where she's confessing and saying the same thing, and as we come to the place where we're saying more of the same thing, we're confessing him. He said, you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father. And notice what Paul says here, that this whole scenario laid out, the predestination, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, coming up to the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. He says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption, notice, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise. So it's all leading up to one thing, and that is praise. In other words, our confession. And the more you start to talk about him, what happens? He comes on the scene. I could take and show you some quotes. Where Brother Brown says, you want to get him on the scene? How do you get him on the scene? You talk about him. And so the more and more we come to where we're not just talking about this fictitious Jesus like we used to think of when we were in denominational days, but we have a clear picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our brother. And as we begin to talk more and more and more, it brings him on the scene until one of these days we'll meet him in the air. We'll meet him in that other dimension. See? Now, with this in mind, having shown unto you the importance of the trials and the subsequent praise that should result, I would like to conclude the reading from this message on preparation. And I want you to notice Brother Branham as he tries to get the people to make this confession and how he keeps repeating over and over again the words, let's stand to our feet everywhere and give God praise and glory. And so from paragraph 100 we pick up and he says, many other things I could say, hundreds, but I told you the truth. God has confirmed it to be the truth. Now listen to this truth. Each one of you standing here are sincere in your heart. I believe that. I don't believe that you've come. I believe that you're needy. And I want that elderly lady lying there too, and brother, and the brother here from New Albany. Aren't you from New Albany? You're the man that surveyed. You two brothers surveyed my land up there. Is that right? As I see your mother sitting there, see? Now I know what's the matter with her. I didn't call her last night. I seen her sitting there. But I knowed what was her matter. And you know that I know these things, and I want her to be well. She was good to me. And you know, if anything in the world that I could do for that mother, God knows I'd come do it if I'd had to wade through the rivers to do it, But the only thing that I can say, Mother, is have faith. Believe God and accept it, and you'll get well. And you over there, Mother, laying bound in this stretcher too, I see some crutches laying along there on the floor. Don't pay no attention to those things. Just believe. Now, you're standing there right now accepting Jesus Christ like you did when you come to be a Christian. Is that right? Now, don't look for any physical thing or any results. Just claim it. Now, look, Hebrews 3 and 1, the Bible said that He is the high priest of our confession. Is that right? Now, it's profess and confess is the same word there. Now, He can't do one thing for us till we accept it and say that we have accepted it and believe it and testify of it. Is that right? He can't do nothing no matter what. You've got to accept it first by faith and believe it and confess that it's right. And He, before God, makes it right in your stead as the high priest. A high priest is to make intercessions. Is that right? He's touched by the feeling of our infirmities. Now, that's as far as I know to be the truth, and God knows that. And if you here tonight, every one of you would accept Jesus right now as your healer and say, notice not just accept, but and say, Lord, this settles it right here. I don't care if I ache twice as bad, if I'm three times as sick, five times as lame, if I can't do no more than wiggle my finger, I'm going to wiggle my finger and give you praise, claiming that you healed me. And as far as I know the Scripture to be true, God's under obligation, if your heart's pure and clean, to make you well. Now, I talked to Brother Vail about this the other day, last week when we got together. And we spent about 8.5 hours together on Thursday. It was a wonderful time. We talked about many things. This is one thing that Lee said. He said, you know, these people that want to say, you know, they want to go around and say, you know, don't claim it, don't claim it, don't claim it. You know, you say, you know, brother, are you crippled? No, I'm not crippled. He said, they're wrong. That's not how it works. He said, what you've got to do, now, if I said that, he said, if I said, no, I'm not crippled, he said, that would be a lie. Unless, and here's the unless I have already in my heart believed it and I have claimed it, that it's been put back upon the cross. Once that injury, illness, sickness, or whatever has been placed back upon the cross, and it can't just be in your mind, because He said, in your heart you believe, but confession is made unto salvation. So the confession has got to be made. Lord God, I am crippled. Yet, Lord God, by the stripes of Your Son, Jesus Christ, I am now healed. I am no longer crippled, because by Your stripes I have been healed. And if you take that, then God is obligated to that. Because why? It's your confession. And He's the high priest of your confession. I don't care if it's cancer. I don't care, as Brother Brown said, if it's sarcoma. If you take God's word, acknowledge what you do have, and then place it upon the cross, God is obligated right there. We're going to have prayer for the sick when we're done tonight. He said, I've seen Him cure sarcoma cancers. If anybody would like to have a statement of that, I got medical statements. That's right, cancer. Look at Congressman Upshaw, 66 years as an invalid in a wheelchair. Rolled him right into the big place there in California. The Holy Spirit moved and showed him just what was wrong with him. Told him, rise from his feet. He hadn't been on his feet like that. There's crutches and braces and beds and things like that for 66 years. Walked to the platform, touched his feet, turned a handspring, went everywhere, a congressman of the United States. A high priest is to make intercession. Let me just read this again. Now, he can't do one thing for us till we accept it and say that we have accepted it and believe it and testify of it. Is that right? He can't do nothing, no matter what. You've got to accept it first by faith and believe it and confess that it's right. And He, before God, makes it right in your stead as high priest. A high priest is to make intercessions. Is that right? He's touched by the feeling of our infirmities. Now, that's as far as I know to be the truth, and God knows that. And if you're here tonight, every one of you would accept Jesus right now as your healer and say, Lord, this settles it right here. I don't care if I ache twice as bad, if I'm three times as sick, five times as lame. If I can't do no more than wiggle my finger, I'm going to wiggle my finger and give you praise, claiming that you healed me. And as far as I know the scriptures to be true, God's under obligation, if your heart's pure and clean, to make you well. Everywhere, have faith. Now bow your heads everywhere. Now just like you was coming for salvation, you come for healing. Now everybody in here, you out in the audience, that's well tonight. You should be happy that God has let you be well. Look at these old mothers and dads and little mothers with their babies in their arms, poor little children leaning against the altar crying. Gray-headed mothers and fathers standing around there. Poor old things just slaved a long time in life. Good and sweet and kind. What if that was your mother? What if that was your dad? You'd want somebody to be awful sincere, wouldn't you, when they prayed? Well, they do the same. Now, everybody be sincere. Everybody believe. Now, I'm going to ask God to heal every one of you. Now, while I'm in prayer and you feel that God has healed you, I want you to raise your hand and say with a loud voice, I accept my healing. Or give God praise. Notice the instruction. When I'm praying for you, I want you to raise your voice and say, I accept my healing, or give God praise. And I want you to come now with sincerity. If you're deaf, put your fingers in your ears. If you're sick in your stomach, lay your hand on the stomach. Wherever you're sick, place your hand. And then on your child or on your parent, and let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, I am so faithful to know that you're here. And many of us, years ago, little old bashful boys and girls, have now received something that gives us boldness and great courage, courageous as a lion, because the lion of the tribe of Judah has rose in our hearts, giving us grace and power. In this building tonight, there's some, maybe 2,000 or better people seated here, and they're under expectations. And I've tried to speak to them upon your preparation, the preparation of healing, the preparation for salvation, the preparation for victory. And now you have give them in their heart faith enough to come to this altar. And I call them here. And they're here believing that you're going to make them well. They realize that they can't live very long unless you do it. And you're the only one who can do it. And as far as their healing, you've already done it. You did it at Calvary. And you're trying to open their understanding right now that they might understand that you have did it. And now in this massive group, as we're standing here gathered, pulled out, confessing our faith, coming to the altar, believing that you have come to heal us, Lord, I pray now. And knowing this, that the only thing that's keeping any person in here from being healed is if their heart is right with you. Is that shadow of the devil of doubt hanging over them? Doubt, unbelief. If they only had one speck of faith more, they could be healed. And Satan is shadowing that little thing for them. Now, Lord God, hear my prayer. Not knowing what hour I have to come and meet you, or none of us does, and knowing that we have to answer for our ministries before you, I pray thee, Father, to give me favor just now before you, that if I have found grace in your sight, that you'll answer my prayer. And here's these dear people that sit here night after night. They're trying to press into the prayer line to search out their souls and so forth. God, may that take place just now, and may their souls be searched out. And now they're standing here wanting to be healed. And your Spirit is hovering over here, the very same Spirit that can make a little old timid person stand in the power of the resurrection. And now the devil's hanging over them, trying to keep them from, just trying to keep them from believing or accepting their healing. And I ask you, Lord, if I've got grace in your sight, to give me power to make him leave from before these people and cast away that devil long enough that they can get a glimpse yonder of Calvary to see that old wet coat of blood going up there, dripping, smack, smack, smack against the back that was striped for our healing. Oh God, grant it. Now, you devil of doubt that's hanging over the people, come out of them in the name of Jesus Christ. I rebuke you that you leave these people. Come out of them and let them each one be healed. Lord God, I pray that you'll cast away Satan and make the power of God so real to them that they'll look through that shadow yonder and they'll see the Son of God standing yonder with his striped back saying, "By my stripes you were healed already." And may they accept it now, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Throw up your hands, every one of you. All that believe now, that believe that you're healed, raise your hands. Amen. Amen. Give God praise and glory. Look at here, audience. Every one of them's healed. The power of God. Let's stand to our feet everywhere and give God praise and glory. Hallelujah. Look at here, audience. This whole group of people is healed. What about them others down there? On them stretcher cases. Stand to your feet. Get up. Get up. God heal you. God will do it if you'll raise and believe it. What do you think, brother? The heart trouble's gone now. Going to be well. What do you think, sister? Female trouble's gone. You're going to be well. What do you think, brother, with your ear? Going to be all right now. God bless you. A little girl who had the cross eyes, they're uncrossed. They're all right now. You're well. You can go home. Every one of you is happy. Let's stand and sing the praise to him. I will praise him. Everyone now, all together, lift up your voice and give praise to God. These people, if they are not healed, they are not saved. They've come on the same basis. How many out there believes that they're healed? Raise your hand and say, "Praise the Lord, you're healed." Now, let this audience here at the altar turn towards them out there. In the audience, as you accept your healing, just like you did your Savior. Well, turn around this way and face the audience with your hands up to let them know that you believe that Jesus Christ has now healed you and made you well. All right, I will praise him. I will praise him. It's all right. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Everybody, give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. Let this audience lift that up and sing it loud now. Come on. I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. How many of you would like to hear these people say that they were healed of? Raise your hand. Just let this one word. All right? Let them start right down at the end now. Just say what you was healed of. Just call it out. Say gallbladder trouble, stomach trouble, whatever it was, just say what you was healed of. Let the audience know. Everybody speak what you was healed of out there to them. So what you had and was healed of. Or say what you had and was healed of. Say to the audience, lumbago, sinus, colitis, kidney trouble, arthritis, heart trouble, sinus, the same, stomach, kidneys. Just listen to that. Let this audience hear now. Right here, walk right forward and shake your hand. Come right down and say, "I'm shaking your hand to thank God for your healing." How many would like to shake their hand? Say, "I want to congratulate you for your faith to believe that God could heal you." Come right down here. How many of you Christians would like to do that everywhere? Come down and shake your hand and say, "God bless you. They've just been accepted into the body of Jesus Christ. They're healed. They're going home well." Let's say, "Praise the Lord." I wish some of the ministers, looky here. This little old mother lying here on the cot, raising up down there. Been paralyzed, raising up down there, right out of the cot. Let's say, "Praise the Lord, everybody." Let's just raise our hands and bow our heads and give God praise. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Come here, Brother Bosworth, and lead them in a prayer, if you will. God bless you. How many have a need of healing tonight? Is it necessary for me to go out and lay hands on him? He, our high priest, is touched by the feeling of your infirmity. What has God healed you of? You believe it? Confess it. Say, "Lord Jesus, I believe your word, and by your stripes, my sinuses are cleared up. I don't care if I sniffle. It's laid on your cross. It's tacked to your cross. And I won't believe the bluff of the devil any longer. For you have healed me. And I now confess it. And you are the high priest of my confession. And I leave the results up to you. And I know you're not a man that you could lie. Therefore, I'm going to go forth. And as I am now, I am confessing that I'm healed." Amen. Any others that would have a desire to confess healing in their body? Stand. You've heard these confessions, knowing that your son or brother is the high priest of our confession. Not the high priest of his confession, but the high priest of our confession. And so, Lord, what we confess tonight, we're believing that your son will go to the Father, as Brother Branham said,
to make it effectual in our lives, even this minute. And so, Lord, we're just confessing, based upon these, I'm confessing the sour stomach that's in me. And I rebuke it in the name of Jesus Christ, and I tack it up on the cross of Jesus Christ. And, Father, I confess that I am now healed. In Jesus' name, amen. Any others that have a confession they'd like to make? All right, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we want to thank you for the testimony. And, Father, I believe that there will be a testimony come down the road here where even the symptoms will be dead. For, Father, we consider ourselves, as Paul said, crucified with Christ. Dead to all these things. Nevertheless, we live. It is not we that liveth, but it's your Son, Jesus Christ, that liveth in us. And by his faith, we apply it and we confess it, knowing that he's the high priest of our confession. Father, we believe and confess that our brother Sinus's condition is gone. We confess my soured stomach is gone. We confess our brother's prostate condition, his eyes trouble, Father. It's gone and placed under the blood of Jesus Christ, never to come up again. And our brother's back condition, Father, we believe it, that it is dead, dead, dead. And that he's come before the great throne. Boldly he's confessed it, believing that you're obligated to your word. And now, Father, knowing that by your stripes, it's already been done, but we just never confessed it. But we've confessed it tonight. And we believe it in Jesus Christ's name. And Father, we just pray that we are going to confess our relationship with you as sons and daughters. I confess, Father, that I'm the elect which you spoke of in the Scripture. And I believe, Father, we as your children will confess tonight that we are your elect. Let's all pray after me, please. Dear Father, I confess by the stripes of your Son, Jesus Christ, not only am I healed in my body, but in my soul. And I believe that you've come in this hour for me personally to redeem me, to purchase me back, to give me the mind of your mind that I had with you before the foundations of the world, when I was in you and part of you, part of that mind. And I believe that I'm part of you, God, and that I am your elect. And the message for this hour was to gather me to you, to introduce me to you, that it might bring me back to the fellowship we had before the foundations of the world, bringing us into oneness, as you greatly desire, and we desire by our confession. And we confess it now, that we are coming back, and we're on a road home. Be with us, Father. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and prepare us for the going home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.